Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from John's first letter, found on page 988 of the Pew Bibles. It's John, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you, Uncle Greg. Friends, we're now going to come to explore this. Sorry, yes, he is my uncle. That's not relevant at all. Oh, I love him, though. That's a strange way to start. Where are you, Uncle Greg? We're going to look at God's word together. It is the foundation of who we are as God's people. And so I'm going to pray that as I share, that the Holy Spirit works through us, through his word. So let me pray. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We really do. We thank you for this written word, and we thank you for the word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning as I share that my words will be yours, and that Spirit, you work through the life of everybody here, whether we're in the room or across the screen. May we come to worship you more for who you are, be more confident of who we are, and be your ambassadors from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder, do you have something in your life from your childhood, right? When you were a little kid, like a toy or something that gave you great joy as a kid, but then it's found its way into your adult life? Maybe secretly you still love it, maybe very openly, or something like that. I love Star Wars. And I love Lego. So Star Wars Lego, that is the dream for me, right? I loved it as a kid, and for some reason, it's just come into my adult life. Still very much enjoy it. Now, naturally, my son Ezra has also taken a fancy to this Lego. I didn't introduce it to him till a little while ago because, he's little, he eats things, and he died. But he doesn't do that now, so he can enjoy the Lego with me, which is a delight. But we go through the little characters that we have, and if you don't know anything about Star Wars, that's okay. You should enjoy it, get on board. But Star Wars is a story of good and evil, a story of light and dark. The light trying to overcome the darkness trying to overcome the light. It's this battle, this story that goes on. And there's always goodies and baddies. So Ezra would get out of the different characters, and he'd ask, goodie, baddie, right? We go through them all, Obi-Wan Kenobi, the droids, the stormtroopers and the rebels, goodie, baddie. And then we get to these two guys up on the screen. We get to Darth Vader, the guy on the left. Very clearly, bad guy. Then you get this guy on the right. Sorry.
Left.
Your left, my bad. This side, which is Anakin. Now, if you know the story, you question, is Anakin a goodie or a baddie? Is he of the light or is he of the dark? Because in the story of Anakin, he's the central character in the first couple of movies, the first six. He's the chosen one. He's the one who is meant to bring balance to the light and the dark. He's the one who's meant to make things right. He walks in the light to begin. But then he's deceived. He's deceived by the Dark Lord of the Sith named Darth Sidious, and he turns from the dark and turns from the light to walk in darkness. And at that moment, he becomes Darth Vader. And Obi-Wan Kenobi will say to him, who was his master, Anakin, I loved you. Their fellowship at that point is broken. as he goes from walking in the light to then turning and walking in the darkness, he no longer has fellowship with the Jedi. He has fellowship with the Sith. No longer with light, but with darkness. To use the biblical word, it's all about a lack of fellowship. Now, in this sermon, I'm going to use our favorite Christian F word a lot, that fellowship word. Also going to use sin a lot. Because what goes on in this passage is that it draws together our great need to have fellowship with God. To not walk in the darkness, but to walk in light. To be in the light as he is in the light. And so as we have this need to have fellowship with God, what we're going to do is we look through this part of God's word. We'll see it is how we're brought into fellowship with God, and then how we experience fellowship with God. How we live it out in the day to day. As Ange mentioned, and if you were here last week, we've begun this series of Walk Assured. We're walking through the letter of 1 John. And through what he is saying here, through God's word, we can be confident of who God is and who we are. Now, Ange mentioned last week, as we look through 1 John, it's very repetitive. There's a fancy word that he used called amplification, which just means John talks about the same things kind of again and again and builds on it and builds on it and builds on it. Now, I'm an engineer by background. I like things that are logical and step by step. So reading 1 John, I find it's beautiful. It's a wonderful part of God's word. But because he goes around and around, it's a little bit hard to understand sometimes. So what I want to do with us is draw out the themes that come out of here. We're not going to go through verse by verse. We're going to look at all the verses, but draw out the central themes. We're going to answer how we can become, how we can be in fellowship with God, how it begins, and then how we can experience. That's the trajectory that you are going on. Now, as Greg read it before, you would have been confronted by the fact that there is sin in the world. And so as we begin, we can see we cannot have fellowship with God because we are sinful. It is impossible. We cannot have fellowship with God because of the sin that's within us. The word sin comes up indirectly or directly 11 times in these 8 verses. John is just throwing it at us. This is your reality, people. Or perhaps was your reality. And John is particularly concerned because for some of the ways that the false teachers have been going on about sharing what they're teaching, and also the ways that people are living out their life and believing it, there's 3 false claims that John wants to address straight up. These things, you can have a look, they're verse 6, 8, and 10. They'll be on the screen there. The 3 false claims are in verse 6, you can have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness. So you can do a sinful thing and still be in relationship with God. False claim number 1. False claim number 2 is to be without sin altogether. And then false claim number 3 is to never have sinned. Those last 2 things are saying that people are believing, well, sin is not part of my life, it's never been part of my life, or I've become a Christian now and so sin is irrelevant to me. It's another way of saying sin is irrelevant. Now, John is saying, if you claim these sins, you make God out to be a liar. Like, if you're going to say no one's a liar, maybe saying God is a liar is not a great place to start. Right? They're deceived, they're delulu with what's going on in their world. And so John is wanting to address that. Now, we look at it a little bit weird, but like, what we can ask, well, why were the first people think this? Again, Ange mentioned this last week, and he was saying how one of the central teachings that John was addressing was that the people thought there was a difference between your physical self and your spiritual self. They were completely separate. Spiritual good, matter evil. Spiritual important, matter irrelevant. And so perhaps people are saying, well, I can just go on sinning, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me, it is irrelevant. But what about for you and I? How might we claim some of these things in our own world? Now, for most people in the world, like not just Christians, but anyone, we generally accept that there is something wrong in the world, right? We can generally accept that there's something at least wrong out there, and most people can accept there's something wrong in here. Might not call it sin, but we can see there's something wrong. Us as Christians, we've learnt that that is sin. It's a break of relationship with God. So we probably don't say that we are without sin. But we might act like it doesn't matter. We can certainly act like there's no consequences. We can certainly bang on, rightly so, about the grace of God and that we're saved and forgiven and free and assured. but then just live a lifestyle where it's sinful and in the dark and think, well, it doesn't really matter because I'm saved. And there's a strange half-truth to that. But that's a way that we can claim to be without sin or claim that it is irrelevant to us. And in that moment, we are deceived. God and sinful people cannot come together. Oil and water, light and dark, they cannot come together. And the consequences of our sin is that we can't be in fellowship with God. And so at the front end, what's this mean for us in this moment? We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to accept that that was, is, perhaps an action of what we do. That it definitely includes me, includes all of us, it includes those who want to become part of the family of God. We are certainly not proud of our sin in any way, but we don't hide it either. And so if you've acknowledged your sin, that's the first thing this passage wants us to see. But then it sets us actually on a very positive trajectory after that. From there, having spoken about how we can't have fellowship with God because of our sin, John says we can ask for fellowship with God when we confess our sin. When we repent, we can ask for fellowship. Acknowledging is the first step, but that doesn't kind of leave us in a great spot. We then need to make a positive step towards God. And he invites us to make that step in confession to him, the invitation to be back in relationship. Have a look, verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. A lot of big fancy words there, which saying we're clean, we're brought back into holiness, brought back into a relationship with God. Because what is sin? What is confession? It's bringing your sin into the light, taking out of the darkness and bringing it before God. It's not hiding it. It's not excusing it. It's not minimalizing it. It's confessing it and exposing it before God, bringing it before the light. Now, Kate did a pretty cool illustration about that before, about being a light and dark and all these kind of things. You imagine that you're in your room currently. If you're in my room, it'd be a bit messy. Maybe your room is very clean, who knows? But let's imagine your room is quite messy. Maybe that's not very hard to imagine at all. But the light is completely out. Is it messy or is it not messy if you can't see it? It's very messy whether or not you can see it or not. You can go in there and you can light a match. And what will you see? You might see some clothes on the floor. You can go in and then put a torch on. Maybe you get your phone light out and you light the torch out. Then you can see there's actually some dirt on your clothes. Some things aren't where they should be. But then you go to the main switch of your room and you turn on the light and it illuminates the whole room. And suddenly you see there's dust on the floor and there's grime on the bedside table and the sheets are stained. Suddenly all the dirtiness is exposed. And confession is turning the lights on your life and saying, God, there it is. Not proud, not gloating. God, there it is. That is confession. Exposing it, bringing it to the light. But what is the goodness of that? The beauty of that is the back end of verse 9, which says, he will forgive our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ makes us clean. And so when we come and confess, sometimes we have this feeling of it's like we're going to get taken out the back and belted or some super hard dressing down. But confession is much more like going in for a bath, to be cleaned, to be renewed, to be made whole again. And of course, confession is hard. You don't need me to tell you that. I'm sure if you've confessed at one point in your life, and I hope it has happened to you once, perhaps hopefully regularly too, that it is hard to confess because it's hard to expose those ugly, dark parts of ourselves. And the Gospel of John says this in chapter 3, everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they might be seen clearly for what they have done, and that has been done in the sight of God. Like, I know that's confronting. Of course it's hard. It's like when you're in a cinema and you've been watching a movie in the complete dark, and then you walk out into the light and you're like, oh, it's blinding. It's hard. Coming and confessing your sin before the Lord feels shameful. But what we see is the Father doesn't turn his face away as he looks at us. We actually see the Father is looking at us in love because he's faithful and he's just. And so, friends, we need to confess our sin before him. That is the invitation of God. That is the command of the scriptures here. Bearing our sin before God, lay it before him. Think of your sins and be specific. Nail them down. Lay them before the Lord. Hand them over to Christ. One by one, open your hand to him. Let him take them. As John Owen said, a famous theologian, he said, here I give up my sins to the one who is able to bear them. And friends, if you don't follow Jesus yet, there's an incredible invitation before you. An incredible invitation to come to confess your sin and be brought into the family of God. And we'd love to continue to explore that with you more, to receive the forgiveness of Christ. But if you are a Christian, you are not by definition a sinner anymore. You are not a capital S sinner, but we still sin. We're saints who have the activity of sinning. And so in order to, it's not like we're out of the family of God, in the family of God, out of the family of God, in the family of God, but we confess our sin in order to continue to experience our relationship with God, to be cleaned of it, to be healed, to enjoy what he has for us. So repent of your sins. Repent daily. Repent often. And we get actually this assurance that we're in the family of God because we know when we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just. And he forgives us our sins of all unrighteousness. And then you experience the freedom and the joy that comes from these sins are not part of you. They're given to Christ and he has atoned for them. Which is what we come to in the next part of the passage. Because confession on its own, if God doesn't do something about it, is useless. But God has done something about it. We can actually be brought into fellowship with God because of the work of Christ. We acknowledge it, we confess it, but on our own, that is useless. Unless God chooses to do something about it, and he's done something about it in Jesus. And that's what we see about his atonement and his advocacy. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 2. John says, my dear children, like you hear the kind of affectionate tone, like the real family, he's longing for them. Dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So what we got here is Jesus has done heaps of things. But two essential things that come out of this passage, some past work and a present work. The past work is his atoning sacrifice, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood that we read about in verse 7. That purifies us of sin. When Jesus sacrifices himself, that's what we call when he atones, the atonement. One way I was learnt to remember that was the word atonement. You can see it up there. It looks like at one. So when God makes atonement, he makes us at one with him. If that helps you remember, help me remember when I was young. But there's a fancy word that comes up here. And we all learn fancy words in all sorts of parts of our life. If you can watch any movie and you've learned something, you learn something at work, we learn fancy words. The fancy word for here is propitiation. Anyone use that in a sentence this week? I didn't. The writing. It's not a word we use. But it's essential what's going on here. Propitiation is when someone has wrath towards someone else and then that wrath is turned away to someone else. So let's say, for example, you're hating this sermon that I do and you're angry at me for whatever reason. Who knows? Don't tell me. Tell Ange, right? So what happens then is it is propitiated from me to Ange. What Christ does on the cross is the wrath of God goes from us onto Christ. He takes it. He covers it. He atones. That's what propitiation is. But then he's also an advocate, right? The atoning sacrifice, that's his past work. But then he has a present work. And his present work is being an advocate, where he comes alongside, where he encourages, where he helps us in our weakness through the work of the Spirit. But he's our advocate beside us, as he also is at the right hand of God. But then as an advocate, he also argues and defends our place. That's how we most understand what an advocate is. So when you hear Jesus being an advocate, what do you think he is arguing? What do you imagine him to be saying? How do you imagine him to be defending you? The advocacy of Jesus, he is advocating his propitiation. Jesus is advocating his propitiation. Because when he advocates for you, he doesn't say, I'll put it in my words, like, that Matt guy, God, he's back again. Here he is, he's back. Oh, let's argue some, or Jesus might say, oh, but he's been doing some good things this week. Or we love him so we can let him off again. He's innocent. Jesus doesn't argue any of those things. He says, look at me. Look at my work on the cross. There's a cross over there. You can look at that one. He argues his propitiation. And that means because the Father is faithful and just, the sin has been covered. The sin has been conquered. The sin has been quashed. So to punish me again for my own sin is to double punish. But God is faithful and just, so he doesn't do that. It is taken in Christ. And that is what he is advocating. And you know what Jesus is doing in this moment? Exactly that. He's your advocate at the right hand of the Father in this moment. I love the verse in Hebrews which says we can walk into the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus has gone before us. So friends, as we read this passage, we can be so confident and assured that nothing can separate you from God because of the blood of Christ. He's atoned for you. He's atoned in the past. He's advocating for you in the present. Nothing can pluck you from the Father's hand. Our sins continuing to do it, and great and pain and regret we have. But nothing can outdo the grace of God that he has for you. Not because of anything we've done, because Jesus hung on that cross, that he came, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father advocating for you, for me, for us. So we can walk confident that God will never cast us out. Ever. Never cast you out. You sinned last week, you did the same again, you're not cast out. You've been hurt by someone else, and you were angry, you confess, you're not cast out. He will never cast out. That is the promise and assurance that we have as the people of God. But then having been forgiven, having brought into the family of God, we then experience that fellowship with God and each other by living a holy lifestyle, by walking in the light, by not walking in sin. Because we acknowledge our sin, we confess our sin, and then we trust in the atonement and advocacy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as those people, we then walk in the light. As it said at the beginning, verse 5, God is light, there's no darkness at all. And so we walk with him. We want relationship with him, we've got to walk with him. Just like Anakin, if he walks in the light, he's in relationship with the Jedi. When he walks in the darkness, he's in relationship with the Sith. That way that the lifestyle is expressed is how we experience part of our fellowship with God. Read with me verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Can't walk in, say you walk with God and yet live a sinful lifestyle habitually, continually. That will be like me holding my wife Elizabeth's hand and then holding the hand of another woman. That can't happen. That doesn't work. And it's the same with God. Elizabeth will say to me, I want to not just be your number one, I want to be your only one. And that's what God says to us too. You're not number one. Oh, I'm not number one being God. I'm the only one to walk in the light with him. He goes on to say a similar thing at the front end of verse 2. He says, I write this to you so you will not sin. These beautiful things about acknowledging, confessing, having the atonement advocacy of Jesus brought into the light is not a license to go on sinning, and it's not a license to think our sin is irrelevant. It's not a license to think that it has no consequence. In fact, it is to promote holiness. It's to promote walking in the light, because in the light is good. In the light is delightful. In the light is where life is found. John is not condoning sin, he's condemning it. Wrong path, get back. Promoting holiness, not a casual relationship at all to sin. John Stott put it this way. He says, sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they can never live in harmony. Sin may be in your life, but it's not in harmony with the Spirit who is within you. It's not in harmony with your identity. John will go on to say, if anyone does sin, that we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so don't let your sin keep you from God. The devil will get in your ear 100% and give you all sorts of lies that are going to tap into all your insecurities that are specific to you and push you away from God. He'll make it a big deal. But we have an advocate with the Father who defends us against those lies, who ensures that we have relationship with him for eternity. And so this comment that for those who will sin, it's this expectation that having already heard that no one can be without sin, that in the Christian life, sadly, we are not perfected yet, and so we walk in sin sometimes. We are saints who occasionally have the occasion of activity of sin. We confess it, we bring it back to God, then we walk in the light. And so in a strange way, the acknowledgement and confession of sin gives us a strange assurance. John Piper put it this way. He said, the fight against our ongoing sinning is evidence that we are in Christ. If you're convicted that you are sinning, it is the Holy Spirit within you. Your natural self does not convict you of sin. Your natural self cannot do that. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin. So when you're convicted of your sin, acknowledge it, confess it, throw yourself in the hands of God, that gives you confidence that you are walking assured. Now, don't keep sinning. That's not a license to sin. It's to promote our holiness. But the Holy Spirit is convicting us. So keep battling, keep confessing and coming to Christ. And it means by no way have a casual relationship to sin. This passage should bring sin into its right light as ugly, as disgusting, as a thing that is ruining your soul, that is ruining your relationship with other people, that is contributing to the decay of this world. That's what sin is doing. And more than that, it's ruining our relationship with God. So we cannot have a casual relationship to sin. And no one in this room is without it. Not one of us. All of us that are in Christ are forgiven and free and whole, and it's not against our account. But I'm pretty confident, because I've done it, that we've walked in sin sometime this week. And we cannot have a casual relationship to our sin at all. What is the error in your life? The error of your life where you don't want to turn the light on. You want to keep that behind your back. It scares you to switch the light on of your life towards God. What is that thing? Multiple, whatever it may be. Perhaps you can ask this question of yourself to help. If your week was written down, like someone was writing a biography of you, had your name written everywhere about all your actions and thoughts and deeds, but then your name was replaced with Jesus, what parts wouldn't make sense? If your life was written down like a bibliography with all your name, but your name is taken out and replaced with Jesus, what parts wouldn't make sense? That could be where to start. And friends, if you're stuck, look to the person of Jesus. Look to his work. Look to his present activity. Look to him on the cross for you. As our love grows for Jesus, our love diminishes towards sin. And in the mystery, the wisdom of God, he's given us each other. He's given us pastors. He's given us home group leaders. He's given us your brothers and your sisters to walk with us, to carry each other's burdens. So friends, don't do it alone. Come to Jesus. Walk with one another. Bear with one another, step out of the darkness and continue to walk and remain in the light. To walk in fellowship with God is the greatest privilege, grace, joy that we can have. And we're invited into it because God the Father sent the Son, and the Spirit is now available and can come to whoever trusts and believes in Him. So friends, acknowledge your sin, confess it, and then throw yourself on the work of Christ. That is how we come into relationship with God, and we continue in it. And then walk in the light, for that is how we enjoy and experience relationship with God. As you stumble and as you fall, don't listen to the lies of the devil. Listen to the truth about Jesus' atoning work and His advocacy for you at the right hand of the Father. Walk assured, walking in the light all the days of your life. Let me pray. Father, You are incredible that You would choose to send Your Son Jesus, and that all Your wrath will be poured on Him, and now You can look on us in delight. That we could be called children of God. Man, that is incredible. Father, please help us to turn the light on in our life for the sin that is there, and to know You are in the business of purifying us, cleaning us, redeeming us. And thank You, that is guaranteed and 100% because Jesus went to the cross and He advocates for us on the right hand of You. Please help us to walk with You in the light all of our days, to walk with one another, and may we enjoy the fellowship that You've invited us into. In Jesus' name, amen.